Son. So whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Last Sunday, we tried to press in your spirit as we looked at the pronouns in this text. And this Sunday, if you don't mind, allow me to look at the verbs now in this text. The text begins with really an adverb, not a verb, but an adverb. Of course, an adverb is really an adjective on top of a verb, or an adjective that describes a verb, or an adjective that modifies a verb. The adverb gives meaning and deeper meaning to the verb, and it also allows that verb to have an extreme importance. An adverb means that to such a great degree or very or extreme. It just doesn't want it to be just an action verb. It wants you to know that that verb takes on an intensity and an extremism about it. So when John begins to tell us about God and why God sent Jesus, he begins by saying, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He just didn't say God loves us. He just didn't say God loved us a lot. He just didn't say that God is love, but he goes to the furthest extremity by saying that God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt on the other side unloved? Have you ever looked in the mirror and found yourself even unlovely? Have you ever felt that you didn't matter, that your life was not worth living? I'm here to declare unto you, every life is precious, and every life is worth being loved. And that's why we tell people you can't love nobody else until you first love yourself, because if you don't know how to love yourself, you don't know the mechanics of love. You don't know how to love. You can't love me because you don't know how to love you. And let me make you understand, not that you're not lovable, not that you don't love yourself. You don't know how. You don't know the mechanics. You don't know the imperialistic aspect of you. You don't know the equation of love if you can't love yourself. Because you teach yourself how to love by loving yourself, no matter what nobody else thinks about you. I've got to be looking in the mirror and look in the mirror and say, you're fine, even though you ain't. Theologian Cat Williams says, how can I make you? Yeah, I have to stop right there, but you know what I mean. How can I make this right? Well, let's see. I can't control, that's it. I can't control how you feel about yourself. Because it's called self-esteem. Let's stop right now. It's called self-esteem. It's about how you feel about yourself. And regardless of how anyone thinks about you, you have to love yourself. And if there's something about yourself you don't like, you have every responsibility and everything about you to change it. If you don't like how big you are, lose weight. If you don't like the fact that you cuss, stop cussing. If you don't like the fact that you drink too much, stop going to the bar. If you don't like the fact that you smoke, stop smoking. And those of you who have tried all those things and you can't do them yourself, give it to God. For those of us who used to start diets every Monday and stop by Wednesday, you didn't couple that diet with prayer. Because you have to remind yourself every day, don't eat bread, don't eat rice, don't eat sugar, walk crisp. Yourself and remind yourself that I have decided to make these changes. See, nobody has gone too far. Nobody can make changes in your life without your permission. Everybody may have told you about you, but God, your mama, your daddy,
lessons starting at 12 years old at Good Brothers at USC Martell. I stayed on the bike, stayed in these little training classes. But I couldn't lose weight until I made up my mind that I need to be here for my children. It begins with you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And maybe some people can't love because people have loved incorrectly. That people have been driving down a one-way street the wrong way. And you might not understand love because people's words are empty. People who claim they have loved you have walked out on you, so you never now believe and trust in love because someone who claimed they loved you left you and did some things that are unlovable. But there's only one person that I know of, and his name is Jesus, that will love you unconditionally and will keep on loving you eternally. That's why you can't even put all of your faith in your spouse. You can't put none of it in a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Every now and then, boyfriends and girlfriends want me to be counting. Nope. I ain't doing a boyfriend-girlfriend counseling. I do biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is about marriage. Now, when y'all get to that point, we can talk. But I can't talk about somebody who's going to be gone next week because they haven't returned your text. I need someone who's about to have a key to your heart and your house. Because when they got a key to your heart and house and they're on the mortgage, you kind of got to go back. The Bible says that he loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten son. That God saw us in our dust. God saw us falling apart. God saw us perishing before we even perished. And his love for us caused him to give us another part of himself. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Ghost. And when he made us in that Garden of Eden on the east coast of Africa, he breathed himself into us. It's almost like that God realized that I maybe didn't give them enough breath. Maybe I didn't give them enough of us. For those of you who cook and those of you who are bakers and you make cantaloni, if you make stuffed bell peppers, if you make pies and cakes, sometimes you got to add a little bit more because on the first go around you didn't put in enough. And God says, I'm not going to throw out the cake. I'm not going to throw out the batch. I ain't going to start again like I did in Noah's day and time. I'm just going to give them another breath of me. I'm going to put more love in them so they might be lovable. So he gave us Jesus. He gave us his son. He gave us that Ruach, that Holy Ghost that drives us and lives in us and keeps us alive. He gave us another dose of himself. And that's God's love for us. That's God's love for us. That is that first verb that he loved us so much. Sister Dunbar, he was willing to give us more of him so that we might be lovable. We would not be lovable if we were just dust. Funerals would not be so tough, and losing loved ones would not be so dust if we were just burying dust or sweeping dust like some of you all under the rug. But what makes us cry, what makes us hurt, is because love creates an attachment between you and that person who's in that box. It's that love for your mother, that love for your father, that love for your child, that unconditional love that is a magnet, and anytime you have two strong magnets, it's kind of tough to tear them apart, and it's going to cause friction and pain. That's what he has done to his darling son, Jesus. Just like a magnet that ties us one together, it's through Jesus that we're tied. Through his love. And it's God's love for us that should make us be kind and lovable one to the other. See, I should know about God's love by just looking at your smile. I should know about God's love for us by looking at your service. I just see God's love by looking at the things that come out of your mouth. Whether you have a vengeful and hateful spirit. And even when you're talking about someone in a bad situation, you're praying to uplift them. And even telling a bad story, but the reason for telling the bad story is so that you might help them out of that bad situation. That's what love does. And love doesn't leave someone without something. Love doesn't leave someone without any clue. Love doesn't leave someone rotten in the prison. Love doesn't leave someone who's even been unlovable to you. Love allows us to turn the other cheek. Love allows us to even pray. dictate sometimes loving the hell out of people. If you love the hell out of me, the hell will get out of me. That co-worker's always mean about the Christmas gift. That supervisor is always worried about you and stuff. You give them a day at the spot, so they don't know what time you come in that day to get. You got to love the hell out of people from a pure heart. And God will make something about it. Know that if you put it in the atmosphere, God will do some wonderful things. If you just love him. See, you got to understand that God will give us that second breath. That second breath, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Bishop David Johnson filled my apostolic background coming in. That Holy Ghost will come upon you, and that Holy Ghost will speak through you, because that is the breath. That walk is the breath of God. And the Holy Ghost will in you will make some signs, they make some utterances. And the Bible says that they will make utterances in special tongues and outside tongues. But the problem is, you can't get other tongues and outside tongues until you first take care of the one tongue you got now. See, the problem with wondering if people that don't believe in tongues because you ain't spoke tongues, because you ain't got a good tongue you got now. You can't control this tongue and get this tongue right. He can't give you another tongue. See, some of y'all can't really say good morning. Some of your tongue won't say amen. Some of your tongue won't say hallelujah. Some of your tongue won't say help them. Even some of your tongue won't say what time we get now. And you don't use the one tongue you gave, so how can you upgrade, Beyonce? Without first utilizing, controlling, and handling the one tongue you got. See, some of you got to sit right playing music. You're only on chopsticks. I want to play Mozart. You don't chopsticks want to play Heaven's Messiah. You don't chopsticks trying to play Beethoven and Ninth Symphony. You can't get up to all that until you first deal with the key of C. And the key of C for us is the key of Christ. And if you don't have Christ in you, can't go nowhere else until you get his love with him. That's why it begins. So God so loved us that he then gave. That second verb there is he gave. He did something. His words were just not empty. That's why you got to be concerned about people who say they love you but don't give you nothing. You got to be very careful about people who say it but don't mean it. I ain't talking about just a gift. I'm not talking about just a gift, something tangible. But will they be there for you when you need them? When people say there's anything you need, call them, but when you call them, you go straight to voicemail. And don't put people on voicemail after the first ring. We know you done hit the end. Wait till the thing. Let the thing run out. People who have empty words and empty gestures but don't show nothing in their behavior how much they love you. Love you, bring you back home. Anytime you told me you'll be there. Love will make you do all your chores. Love will make you grateful for whatever you get at Christmas. Love will ask you and cause you to be obedient and not have me come up to the principal's office on my good job that I just got. Love is active. He didn't just say I loved you. He gave us his love. And he gave us 100% of his love. He only asked us for 10, but he gave us all that he had. He gave us his only. And now if you ask God for any more, God will look at you like you're stupid, because he's going to ask you, what part of only don't you understand? Like people who won't give you that last piece of gum, I only got one more piece. Like, what are you punishing me for not coming 3 gums before? I didn't know that was your last piece. I made more. You ever had a problem? I ain't got but one piece left. That's for me. What God had for me. Help me, somebody. Why are you so stingy? Sometimes you got to move that switch in.
because you get to give. I am a giver. I've got 2 spoiled biological children and 7 God children. I give. I enjoy it. I love it because I know that if I give, Mama, it's coming back to me. I know that it's coming back to me. I know that it's coming back to me because it comes from a beautiful place. And it is really, it ain't no science. If you give, God can promise you it will come back to you. But there's something again so stingy, you want to hold on to that, but God can't give you no more. Because you got your hands cuffed. And it can't be a blessing to you because you don't give. And he's only going to give to spiritual givers. Love this season, not just for the presence of you on that now, but to see children smile. To see people who don't have anything smile. Because all of us got too much. We don't need no more because ain't nobody to give us. I'm a hard person to shop for. He says, believe. Whosoever believeth in him, believe in him, and you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. Last week we had 5 persons give their life to Christ by baptism. Last week, people believed. And I believe that you have to believe before you confess. You're actually confessing what you believe. If you believe that he was born in Bethlehem, if you believe that he was the biological son of Mary, but the spiritual son of God, if you believe that he challenged some scribes and Pharisees when he was just 12 years old, if you believe that one day he turned water into wine, if you believe that he cured the centurion's soldier's servant, if you believe that he healed Peter's mother-in-law, if you believe that he took a man that had a withered hand and made that hand brand new, if you believe that he took some mud and made a blind man see again, if you believe that he went to a graveyard and raised a man by the name of Lazarus from the grave, if you believe to less like Lazarus that he had to go into his own grave, if you believe that before he went into his own grave, God took him up on the cross, hung him high, stretched him wide, he hung his head, and there he died. Anybody know that's not how the story ended? And even though they put him in a borrowed tomb, and the reason why the borrowed tomb was borrowed was because he was going to have to give it right back. That on the road, on a Sunday morning, that God raised him from the dead. And if you believe in everything I've just said, the Bible
Bible says if you confess that God did what he said he was going to do, then you are saved. That you will not perish. That heaven will be your home. If you can love like God, if you can give like God, and if you believe in his son Jesus who gave you everlasting life and the gift of life, a gift that you won't have to throw away, a gift that you won't have to regain. A gift that your children are not going to pay, which is one Christmas and don't know where it is after that day. If you believe that there is a man by the name of Jesus that keeps giving you every time you woke up, every time you breathe, every time you walk, every time you talk, every time you go somewhere, every time you eat, every time you sleep, every breath you take. If you believe, the Bible says that you will have a life and have it forevermore. Love. Can I hear you say love? Gave. Can I hear you say gave? And it's only believe. You know, my brothers and my sisters, back in the day, when you believed in the red man who came down the chimney, when you put up the milk and cookies, the majority of us got everything we wanted because we just believed. We just believed that it was possible. A fat man to come down a skinny chimney. And you know why we believed? Because there were things under the tree. It did not really matter how they got under that tree. The fact is that when you woke up, what you had thought about, what you had prayed about, what you wanted was under that tree. If we us. There was a man, you might have heard this story. There was a man that had a son who died in World War II. Before he died in World War II, a local artist in town had painted a picture of his son as he left to get on a ship and sail over to Europe. And unfortunately, that man's son died while he was in battle in World War II. And he still didn't want to have that portrait of his son. And when the man died, he died without a wife and he died without a son, so his estate was auctioned. I think it's called intestate. So if I'm wrong, Gavin. He died without a will, and so they decided to auction off all of his property. The guy was very wealthy. Even in the 40s, he had a few homes, had some antique cars, and he had, as they declare, paintings of Rembrandt and Mozart, and one of the finest collections ever in New York City. They had to auction off all of his stuff because there were no heirs to leave it to, and he had plans of where the money would go after they had auctioned off all of his stuff. So they had an auction downtown in Manhattan, and they began to auction the things off, and they began with the picture of his son. And they asked for $10 for the picture of his son, and nobody would give $10 for the picture of his son. They asked for $7.50, and nobody would give $7.50 for the picture of his son. They asked for $5, and nobody would give $5 for the picture of his son. They wanted the Rembrandts. They wanted that Jaguar. They wanted those homes, and nobody would take the picture of his son. $2.50. One man held up his paddle. Can we get $3? Nobody held up that paddle. Can we get $2.75? Nobody held up that paddle. Going once, going twice, three sold for $2.50 to the man who held up his paddle. And then the auctioneer said, "Good afternoon, everyone. The auction is now over." What do you mean the auction is now over? The auction is closed. The auction is over. We're done. We're done. Well, what about the Rembrandts? What about the Picassos? What about the homes? What about the cars? What about all the other stuff? Everything goes to the man who bought the picture for $2.50. What do you mean? It says right here, "Whoever takes the picture of my son, whoever believes in my son, they get it all."